Good to see everyone out here this evening on this, the Lord's Day. You may recall that at the beginning and commencement of this series on the apostles of Christ, that I shared with you the listings as they are found there within the Word of God. Now, in these listings, which happen to be four within the New Testament, I pointed out that they all differed in order, but the two constants were as follows. First, you have the very same first name in each set that you have there across the board. So we could talk there about Peter. We could talk about Philip. We could talk about James, the son of Alphaeus. And then second here, the same men are in the same three sets of four. And so you can see the groupings as they are presented here within the Word of God. We also noted a descending order of closeness with Christ and prominence within the Gospel accounts, with Peter, James, and John especially being an inner circle. They alone had been with Christ when the Lord raised a young girl from the dead. They were there on that mountain of transfiguration, and they were also there in the garden as Christ prayed. The next group has less coverage, and then the final group even lesser coverage. We talked about Peter and leadership. We talked about Andrew and evangelism, James and zeal, John and love, Philip and analyzing the evidence, Bartholomew and pursuing a pure heart, Matthew and respect for the Old Testament, Thomas and dealing with doubts, James the less and how God uses the least significant, Simon the zealot, and how God can transform the most extreme. Judas, not Iscariot, and how God comforts those struggling to understand. And we come now then to an apostle who is referenced last, dead last, on each and every list. Except there in Acts chapter 1 where his name will not appear at all because he happens to be gone at that stage there. He is considered the most colossal failure in history, the very essence of wasted privilege. I think there about how Jesus himself said that the days would come when you would desire to see just one of the days of the Son of Man and not see it. And for us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, His disciples today in the 21st century, what a dream come true that would be to actually lay physical eyes on Jesus, to be able in real time witness His miracles, to be able to firsthand hear His sermons as they were being delivered. But with Judas, who got to enjoy 3.5 years of being with Christ, he wasted it all for just a fistful of coins. What a stupid deal. His name is a form of Judah, meaning Jehovah leads, implying that at birth his parents had high hopes for him. Can you imagine if you were the father or mother to Judas? You'd certainly be well pleased to name your son Jehovah Leads. But is it not ironic that no one was more clearly led by Satan than Judas himself in his most memorable act of betrayal and also in his purloining from the treasury box among the disciples? How many happen to know of anyone named Judas today? I'm not going to see a lot of hands go up here. We know of Peter's, James's, Matthew's, Nathaniel's, Andrew's, John's, Thomas's, Simon's, and even occasionally Bart's, which is short for Bartholomew. But we don't quite know of anyone really named Judas. To be very upfront with you, though, I do recall talking with a gospel preacher who said that he had run into a modern-day Judas by name, not by life or practice. And he inquired, he asked him. He had the courage to try to discover how it is that he came to get that name from his parents. And the man just shrugged his shoulders and he says, I get that question a lot, but I do not really know the whole story behind it. You see, in the time of Christ, it was in fact a very respectable name. I mean, to say that Jehovah is leading, but it's avoided about altogether today, reminding us that our name is what lives on beyond the grave and just refuses to be buried. Iscariot is from the Hebrew term for man, Ish, and the town, Kiroth. The word city in Hebrew is Kiroth. So man of Kiroth, man of the city. Most likely he was the only apostle not to come from Galilee. And some have floated the idea that that may well have contributed to him justifying his treachery. That would be just mere speculation there. But that word Kiroth is also connected with Kirjath in the Old Testament. And so you might distinctly recall certain names like Kirjath-Jearim or Kirjath-Sefer, cities that are referenced there in the book of Joshua. But the name Kiroth stands alone here for Kirjath city. And scholars tend to be of the mind that this was there in Judah on the southeast border close to the territory of Edom. He would have been an outsider. He would have hailed there from the south. He may well have knew a number of chief priests, but that's really as far as we could really go with any such conspiracy theory or speculation about intrigue, would be unprofitable. There's no question but that he had a great love for the Lord. Obviously that's so because he is remorseful when he finds that Jesus is sentenced to die. I want to talk about what we learn here in Judas. First, we discover the dangers of being close to Christ yet remaining in sin. Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here the Lord does not pull any punches. He lays the truth all out. He gets at the crux of the matter as to why it is that people should be following after Him. And unless they're coming for the truth, they're coming just for the wrong reason. And so He's not going to be some meal on wheels. He's not going to appeal to physical appetites. But if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, indeed you shall be filled. And he points us out here in John chapter 6, there in verse 60, when the disciples are recognizing that he had made some rather caustic remarks about needing to be consumed for people to have life within them. It says there in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He offers no apology. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were out, wanted none of this. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. He was one of the 12. He'd been handpicked by Jesus after the Lord prayed all night at a mountain there in Galilee in Luke chapter 6. The Lord referred to him as a friend. A friend in Matthew chapter 26 there in verse 50. "Friend, why have you come?" He washed his feet. Don't forget that in John chapter 13. And for all of that, it did not profit him. Judas was close to Christ and yet living like a devil. Now, did this man here have to sin? Did Judas have to betray Christ? Did Judas have to go to hell? Again and again in life, we're going to be hearing questions much like that. And I believe that the answer is an emphatic no to all the above. When you study out the prophecies there within the Old Testament, the ones that are applied here to this betrayal, those verses do not specify the name Judas. What does the Bible say? God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should do what? That all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 there in verse 9. And Judas, if he had godly sorrow leading to repentance, not to be regretted, he would have discovered a better day. He would have had life eternal to enjoy. There were many who hated Christ. Many who could well have betrayed him, but it did not have to be Judas. But Judas was going to be the one, and the Lord knew that. Why? Because he happened to know the heart of this man. Even as he knew the hearts of all men. He knew the heart of Peter and the weaknesses thereof and how Peter would deny 3 times that he knew Jesus. The wise man tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that we should keep our heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Your heart is going to shape who you are. But God always knows what stage our heart is at. And then all of that can be used to fulfill His purposes. And so it was with Judas. Now, in John chapter 13. We see here at what's known as the betrayal night that Jesus here, in a very tender act, gets a basin and proceeds here with much humility to wash the feet of his apostles. And we're going to read here in John chapter 13 with verse 11. The Bible says, "He knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" And be impressed that here Christ had washed the feet of Judas, the one who would sell him out. But look at what he says here. Verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them," serving each other. But look at verse 18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." Drop down there to verse 21. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke." I mean, it's a bit of a guessing game here. And you talk about a bombshell, just a shocker. "Well, we've left all to follow you, Christ. We've been with you for 3.5 years. How could you say such?" Surely questions like that would enter their minds. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. But even then, they're failing to make a connection. They can't quite connect the dots here, can they? For watch what happens here. "Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Judas was living a double life. Can people do this today? We can be going to church services. We can be hearing sermons and yet living a bald-faced lie. We can preach one thing but practice another. We can teach classes. We can lead singing. We can serve on the Lord's table. We can be praying. We can be giving on the first day of the week and yet live like a demon the rest of the week. That can happen there with gospel preachers. That can happen with elders. That can happen with deacons within the body of Christ. Those who are influential, those who are in positions of leadership. Judas is a chilling reminder that it is always possible to profess Jesus Christ and in the end not possess Jesus Christ, because he gave him up for just a fistful of coins. He was in that core group. He was a member of the 12-man team among thousands who followed Jesus. He existed in the constituency of the disciples, but he acted as the devil. And all that stemmed from what? It stemmed from hypocrisy. Look over here at the 12th chapter of John. John chapter 12, starting with verse 3. We're over here at Bethany now, embarking on the final week of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" He knew the exact figure that you could get there on the market for this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Is it not amazing that Judas worked himself into a position of trust? When you're talking about someone who is a treasurer, you would hope that they are credible. You'd hope that they're not cooking the books. But what did he do here? He stole. He embezzled. You know, over in Matthew's record, Matthew chapter 26, when you see the parallel account to what goes on with Mary, in chapter 26, there in verse 8, the Bible says, when his disciples saw it — there's no specific mention of Judas here — but when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" And so, in tying all of that together, it's somewhat of a tribute to Judas, a sad tribute, that he was able to sway the disciples to his mode of thinking. John himself, being one of those disciples, didn't quite see it all at that time, but going back after the fact and speaking by inspiration in his own account, he points out that Judas was the mastermind behind a lot of this. And he had a clear motive of greed. What an expert hypocrite. So devious and cunning was Judas that when Jesus declared that this one here would betray me, Nobody, and I mean nobody, points the finger at Judas. In fact, Judas repeated what everybody else would say. Lord, is it I? And yet here is the scary reality. Both he and Jesus knew that it would be him. What exactly is hypocritical living? It is being someone else before God and men. In its earliest days, Greek theater consisted of one man getting a mask and acting out one part, and then grabbing another mask and acting out a different part. He would role play. You're talking about a solo actor there on that stage, and he became known as a hypocritos, from which we have that word hypocrite. Robert Louis Stevenson was inspired to write his famous book, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, by once respected businessman William Brody. William Brody. Now, the theme of that book there is that evil within men can, in fact, override the good that is there. Brody, born in 1741 in Edinburgh, was the son of a rich cabinet maker. In fact, Stevenson's father once had furniture made by Brody. Brody was a trusted city councilor, and he installed and repaired people's locks and security systems. By night, however, Brody was a thief. At 27, he robbed his first bank. And for the next 18 years, he continued with a clandestine life of crime. He used his daytime profession to help him gain access to the houses of the rich. He used his illegal money to maintain 2 mistresses, 5 children, and a severe gambling habit. Brody recruited a gang of thieves, and in 1786, he raided the excise office on a street in London. One of his crew members happened to be caught, and he informed on Brody, who was arrested while hiding in Amsterdam. He was taken back to Edinburgh, where copied keys, guns, and a disguise were found there in his house. He stood trial and was found guilty and hanged using gallows that had been designed and paid for by Brody himself. And he was buried in an unmarked grave. Surely that story has vibes of the life and times of Judas Iscariot. In Romans chapter 2, as we make application, the question comes to you and it comes to me. Are we seeking to live that right life? Are we truly who we are purporting to be? God knows in the end. Romans chapter 2, there verse 21, Paul says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For," and he quotes here from Scripture, "the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." He started out that very chapter by saying, you would be inexcusable if in what you judge another, you yourself happen to practice. But Judas was motivated by greed in his deception. Legend has it that when Montezuma asked Hernan Cortez, the Spanish conquistador, if he could assist him and his men on their weary journey, Cortez fired back, "I and my companions suffer from a disease of the heart that can only be cured by gold." You know, the problem that we can all face is that we can end up focusing more on the now than the then. We can focus more on the me rather than the him, Christ. Joseph's brothers betrayed him for money. Delilah did Samson that way as well. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, chased down Naaman and flatly lied to him to get a monetary reward. At the very threshold of the burgeoning church in the first century, Ananias and Sapphira lied, and money featured front and center in their ruse. Now, we can know a lot of people who have a lot of money, but do not love it. And we can know a lot of people out there who have no money, but love it immensely.
So you see, before we get caught up in this 1% thing, and I know we can talk a lot about that 1%, let us not forget that the question of questions would be, do we have our money or does our money have us? And for Judas, no question, his money had him. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. There's little question in my mind, little doubt, but that Judas followed the Lord like many of the apostles initially, so as to rule and have influence within Israel. But the others matured beyond that and past that. Yet with this man here, you see stagnation in his development. In Luke chapter 22, there in verse 28, Luke 22, verse 28. Again here, the betrayal night. We're coming down to the wire, aren't we? Listen here to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. We're there in that upper room. And he points this out now. Verse 28, you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, a place of rule, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See, as you look at a lot of this here, when Jesus revealed that he would be crucified and not quite be that conqueror that many of them had first envisioned, I believe with Judas, you had disillusionment, and that then turned to hate mixed with greed, and we know what it would compel him to do. We're going to talk here about the tipping point in Judas's story, but don't forget there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, we learn that it is the love of money which is a root of all kinds of evil. And you know what? We are pierced through with many sorrows. When you study out Judas, why he gets his 30 pieces of silver, but in the end he doesn't even really want that. He casts it away to the potter. And he goes and he hangs himself. Money cannot buy you happiness. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. What is very interesting here is that prior to this betrayal, prior to going to the chief priests, Mary poured out some very expensive perfume. Now, how much did it cost? We already talked about that there in John's account, John chapter 12. 300 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage for labor. 300 denarii then would be equivalent to nearly a full year's work. Now, you husbands, hopefully you're treating your wives right and buying nice things for them. You might pick up some perfume for them. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around perfume that costs this much here. Now, you ladies might appreciate that grand act of generosity, but you know what? If it measured up to about 300 days of work, you might actually tell them, why don't you go ahead and take that back, and we'll use the money there on a down payment for the house or to help with this loan. If you're talking about a wedding ring, that's different because that's a bit of an investment, but perfume, the money might be better used elsewhere. But no doubt Judas thought that because Jesus accepted such extravagant worship, he missed an opportunity to siphon a large amount of cash. And so you see how this is poisoning his life. You see, Matthew chapter 26, why this waste? The fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. The Jews did not care about the poor. But look, what happens next after all of this? There in verse 14. You see, in a way, this happened to be that last straw. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Now, watch the contrast. Here was a woman who gave what would have been much like the whole livelihood You talk about immense savings poured out on the feet of Christ. But for Judas, it's not about what he can give, but what rather can I get? What are you willing to give me? He's selfish. If I deliver him to you. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Sad and very tragic indeed. We learn here that it is just absurd to try to increase your luggage as you near the journey's end. That applies to everybody. It's certain that we've brought nothing into this world and we're going to carry nothing out. So having food and clothing, we should be content. Where do we find ourselves in life? How did Judas' life end? We have the story right there in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Where was the problem? He ended up with a permanent solution to a temporary problem. That's exactly what suicide is. So how does this man's life end? We have the story right here. I was pondering this particular point. We could be crucified upside down, run through with a spear, tied in a bag, and cast into the depths of the sea, stoned to death, clubbed to death, burned at the stake, killed by the sword. And all of those are very tragic deaths. And so the apostles met their end. But one death we'd never want to choose is the noose by our own hand. Judas could have chosen the Peter solution. Weep bitterly, repent, and become an instrument for truth. But Judas had the sorrow of this world. He despaired of his life, and he took it. And so many today, while we may not commit physical suicide, we can become guilty of spiritual suicide. We live a reckless spiritual life, and we think that we're just too far gone. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a lie of the devil. While we have life, we have purpose, meaning. Let us give our lives over to God so that we might be used constructively. In Acts chapter 1, you have an additional account that's given here of the passing of Judas Iscariot. But I want to point out here that this is not contradictory, as some suppose. There's a lot of rocky ground there in Palestine, even in the fields. Either the tree branch or the rope broke and Judas fell onto the ground. Rocky or not, it wouldn't really matter. He'd been decaying, and so indeed he bursts open. We have it there in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. And indeed, you shall read there about Matthias. Are we going to do a sermon on him? No, he fits under the category of God using the least significant, like James the Less. We know nothing more about him, no indication about how he met his end. But with Judas, we discover whether we do good or evil, God can use us to accomplish his purposes. And yes, while Judas did it for evil, God in the end meant it for good. As he took the world's greatest tragedy, the death of his only begotten son, and turned it into the riches of salvation for those who had come in simple trusting faith and obedience to the gospel. So let's be on the winning side. The Lord went to the cross for Judas and for us. All we like sheep have gone astray, even as Judas did, but we can return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We can be saved that way. I think there about John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And he's talking, yes, indeed, about Judas in that number. He loved Judas. He loves you and me. But he will not save us in spite of our own choices. We have to choose him. We cannot choose the world and expect eternal life. The story of Judas causes all of us to sit up a little closer in our seat and ask that question, "Lord, is it I?" We all have to do some soul searching about our motivations, about our promptings in life. Because it could happen to anybody where they go astray to this degree. Let it not be your story, let it not be mine. Let us love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we would do this to have him as our first love so that heaven can be our abiding home. If you're subject to the gospel, we plead with you to come to Christ on his terms. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. How precious is that blood. If we can help, come to the front while together we stand now.